Well, tonight we're starting a new series, and I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We're starting a new series tonight, and we have called it Home Depot, but the subtitle of it is Turning Me to We. Now, over the course of about 4 years now that new community's been going on, we have never done a dedicated series on marriage and family relationships. And this is our first. We felt at the end of last year, as we were planning for this year, that this would be the right time to do that. And we kind of felt and been praying toward it, and so we're hoping it's going to be a blessing to all of you. We're kind of kicking it off tonight. And then next week, we've got a really neat opportunity. I've contacted several couples. The criteria for to be on a panel discussion next week, and the criteria was they had to be married, obviously, and they had to be married longer than 50 years. So I was talking with one of them a couple of days ago, and he and his wife have been married for 61 years. And I told his name's Don Triplett, and so I told Brother Triplett, I said, "Hey, I said, no, I don't want this to stress you out, or you don't have to plan anything. It's just going to be like an interview. It's going to be a lot of fun." And he said, "Mike, I've been stressing and planning for it for 61 years. And I said, "You're my man. It's going to be a fun one already. I can already tell. So next week, and it's going to be a lot of fun. So thanks for that. Now, I do want to say to you, if you're single here, first of all, I'm glad that you're here. And I know in no way want this series to make you feel awkward in any way. In fact, just the opposite. I hope that you either come away from this series, A, never wanting to be married. I hope that's not the case. But B, knowing what to look for in a spouse. If you are single and you want to be married, this is going to be a great series to say, I'm going to remember that one. Or, you know what, that's something that I need to personally work on. And then let me also say this, if you're single, any of these principles really can apply to any relationship that you have in your life, and that's really what it's all about. And of course, we're going to be working through God's Word, and that's always a great time. So looking forward to next week, and it's great to have everyone here as we start this series. Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to be beginning in verse 21, and tonight we're looking at the me to we marriage, me to we marriage. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, it says this, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior." Verse 24, "Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything." Verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies." And I know this may not be up on the screen. I'm just going to finish the passage, though. "He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds it and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." Lord, we thank you tonight for the gift of marriage. We thank you for the gift of your son, Jesus, who gives us the example of how we ought to treat each other. Father, I pray that as we step into this realm, I realize that there can be polarized feelings in the room about this topic. We just pray, O Lord, each and every one of us would hear what the Spirit has to say. That you'd guide the words, and Lord, help us hear what you're saying to us tonight. May we leave here changed in Jesus' name. We said together, amen, amen. Well, first of all, I want to talk about the me marriage. Because a lot of people think about marriage much like they think about cars. last week. Everything's going great with our automobiles, and then all of a sudden, Daisy calls me, and she said, hey, you know that little temperature thing? And I was like, yeah. And she said, yeah, it's just like all the way up at H. And I'm going, really? That's great. Took it in, and you know how it goes. $450 later, you know, they're like, you can have your car back. I'm like, oh, great. You know, and I just can't stand automobile problems. But a lot of people treat their marriage just like automobiles. They love them when they're working, but they just rather not pay for anything or work at it when it's broken. You know, that's one way to look at it. Or, you know, they love it when it's new, but when it starts getting old, we just prefer a trade-in. A little laughter would help me out a little bit tonight. I appreciate that. Yeah, I'm trying to just warm us up a little bit here. So thanks a lot for that. Now, it's really interesting because that's really how we treat marriage sometimes. We would just rather just kind of set it and forget it, and hopefully it'll go right. Now, counselors tell us that there are really two different peaks when couples get divorced, and it's usually like right in the first 5 years, or it's like around the 20-year mark, and that's due to kids, you know, and sometimes people just stay together for the kids, and they end up separating or getting a divorce later on because they realize after their kids leave that they were only married to basically stay together for the kids, and when the kids leave, they realize they are married to a complete stranger. But this obviously is not what God has intended for us in our marriages. And part of this, and part of the problem with this, is that we all come into marriage with a sort of box full of desires. Now, these things aren't bad necessarily, because all of us have desires. Some people, you know, they enter in marriage and they have this desire and this, they can imagine living in this particular kind of house, that one day we're going to be able to have this house. And so they have that desire, and they, you know, some husbands or, you know, some men just say, oh, I kind of desire my wife to be this type of person and do these things around the house or something, because that's how my mom did it and that's how it's supposed to be done, you know, and that's what it's all about. And so people, you know, some wives will have these desires of, you know what, I'm going to have this kind of lifestyle, and that's the kind of lifestyle I want to have, so I need to marry someone with certain kinds of six-figure income so I can maintain that kind of lifestyle. And, you know, so we all come into marriages with desires. And desires aren't necessarily wrong. However, it's when a desire turns into an expectation, and in that moment, everything changes in a marriage. When a desire turns into an expectation. Because the one thing that all of those desires have in common, the common denominator, is me. This is the me marriage. Because once you get to this place where in a me marriage, desires turn into expectations, then you have a decision to make. Because when someone, when you have an expectation up here and someone doesn't meet that expectation, everything from where that person, that sort of standard of production or whatever, and then the expectation, everything in between that is frustration. And what happens when you get to this point in a marriage, you have a decision to make. You either separate, and that can be physically or emotionally, you separate. There's another kind of marriage, I call it the win-loss kind of marriage. This is when you come to one of your first disagreements in a marriage and someone has to conquer. Because usually there is someone in a marriage that's more dominant than the other, and so you seek out to conquer and subdue. And this paves a pattern for the rest of marriage, because the one who conquers learns that that's how you win. When you conquer and then the other one is subdued, and it plays out for years that, okay, well, one pleases by being subdued and the other one feels like they're winning because they have conquered. Which really both is just a way of maintaining those me expectations. There's still two me's in that whole thing. So that's the win, that's the sort of win-loss marriage. But there's the compromised marriage. I see this kind of marriage a lot too. And this is draw everything down the middle. You have your stuff, I have my stuff, we coexist. These marriages, ironically, rarely have fights. Because as long as each stays in their own world and in their own spaces, there really aren't many fights. Consequently, there's not much relationship either. And really, this is just another way of managing expectations because there's still two me's in this marriage. And then there's the, I call it the Bible dart marriage. This one's fun. You know, some of you, as soon as we start talking about this in this passage, it's like, well, let's just tell everyone to submit and obey. There's no other way. Pray in the name of Jesus. See you guys next week. No, that's another joke. Wow, man. Jeez. Anyway, so as you'll come to see in a few moments, it's a joke. So our relationships are not supposed to be filled with like these Bible darts. And it's like, you know, no, you're supposed to submit to me. You know, Bible dart. Or, you know, that's kind of why I call it Bible darts. It's like, you just throw it right at them. You use verses to wield and to manipulate relationship, and that's not what the Bible's intended to do. I mean, there are other ones. You know, 2 Peter says, if you don't honor me, your prayers will be hindered. Bible dart. You know, it's like, what are you talking about? You know, and, you know, yeah, so the Bible dart kind of marriage, you know. And Christian marriage they don't use the Bible to control the marriage. You see, that's just a me marriage with a cross hanging around it. That's all that is. That's all that is. So that's the me marriage. But what is the marriage supposed to look like? Well, as we move from the me kind of marriage, that self-centered kind of marriage, into the we kind of marriage, then we have to understand that our relationships are designed to be a function and an operation of mutual love and respect and submission and dignity and honor and meeting each other's desires. And so I want us to move now from the me kind of marriage to looking at what the we kind of marriage looks like, and that's when we come together. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21. It says this, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. A good place to start with this whole topic is to understand that marriage is a description, but it's not the goal. A biblical view of marriage is not a contract. It is a commitment to a person. You see, the day that, if you were married, the day that you stood at the altar to exchange vows, there is a question that was asked prior to that that must fundamentally change, and it needed to fundamentally change for your marriage to be built on a biblical grounds. And up to the day you get married, it is okay to ask, is this the right person for me? And as you're dating and courting, engaged and everything, is this the right person for me? But the day you get married, the question must fundamentally change to how can I be the right person for them? How can I be the right person for them? This is the foundation, this is the foundational block that everything else is built on. That we're not in this thing for selfish me kind of desires. Now, I just want to ask a few questions about this text. And the first is, what is submission? What is submission as the way the Bible defines it? Well, first of all, I never really knew this until I studied this passage in depth starting several months ago. I've been reading a lot on this. And did you know that beginning back in verse 18... where it starts, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. This is from verse 18 all the way to verse 24. In the original language is one sentence. One sentence. Now, this is extremely interesting and powerful because you and I, as if you're married, you need to know, and if, even if you're not married, all of... Healthy relationships begin with a spirit focus, being filled with the Spirit. In fact, we're going to close with tonight by how strong, healthy, biblical marriages, they take three people. And it's you, your spouse, and God. Because the beginning admonition in this whole thing is be filled with the Spirit. In other words, you can't do it without God. You can't do it without God. Then it goes on to say, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it continues on, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then, some of you I know follow along with me and everything, and if you're following along with me in the original, you'll notice that the word submit is not actually in the original in verse 22. It simply just continues on. It just says, wives to your husbands as to the Lord. And the reason for that is because it's tying back to this verb in verse 21. That is, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives to your husbands as to the Lord. Husbands, for the husband is the head of the wife, or husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. So, submit is admittedly a complex word that needs to be defined in its context. For example, it means something different here than it does, say, in Romans chapter 13, where it talks about the way that government and people, that relationship, that submissive relationship is played out. For example, Romans 13, it talks about that if you're a citizen, then you need to obey the law, okay? So that's, you're submitting yourself to the law. And that context defines that word. It's the same word, but the context defines that word. And I know that we talk, especially lately, we've been talking a lot about words and things like that, and I just want to make clear to you that just knowing some original word doesn't make something any more special, because it's really the context that matters and that gives it its definition. Of course, it just like any other, you can look up something in a dictionary, but it's really the way in which you use a word that helps us understand what it means. So in this context, it means something different than it does, say, in Romans chapter 13. Now, my definition of submission as it relates to this text is simply this. It's a willingness to be responsive and yield to one another out of love. It's a willingness to be responsive and yield to one another out of love. Willingness to be responsive and yield to one another out of love. I mean, in verse 21 here, he starts out by essentially saying that both men and women are believers are to develop an attitude born of the Spirit, born of the Spirit, to be submissive to one another. So it's wrong to read some people have taught it to read in hierarchy into this passage, because this passage from the get-go is not talking about the order of a hierarchy that some people create. In fact, it's talking about the operational gifts within a relationship. It's the willingness to be responsive and to yield to one another out of love. And one simple test that, or an illustration maybe, that I found that really challenged me and that helped me understand my relationship with Daisy more as I studied this passage is I began to ask myself, okay, well, if there is some hierarchy here, then that would give me the ability to control things if I want. Well, number one, where else do I see that in the life of Jesus? Control and conquer. And then the second thing is, if somehow this verse, I convinced myself that I could confer on myself the ability to control myself, it will inevitably lead to abuse. Inevitably lead to abuse. However, if you embrace that this is talking about a character, the character of Jesus, namely, but that how that character is supposed to be kind of born of the Spirit and infused into our relationships, if it is that, then it always leads to that kind of agape love that we see here that Christ demonstrates for us. Because that Christ kind of love and sacrifice will always seek for the highest good in our spouse. So, what are then our responsibilities? Now let's look at it in verse 22. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. And, of course, we just laid the foundation that submit ties back to this kind of being yielding and responsive to each other's needs and born out of a spirit of love. Each partner has essentially a responsibility to each other, a privilege, if you would, a responsibility of sacrifice and a privilege of relationship. And I think it's interesting that as we look at the attitudes and the attitudes of wives in this specific one, which we realize that in its context, because this is one sentence, that essentially what Paul's doing here is he's using wives and husbands, and later on slaves and masters and children and parents, as examples of what this kind of life would look like. And so when he talks about the attitudes of the wife, I think it's interesting that the wives are to submit to their husbands as to the Lord. It's really interesting because are wives supposed to submit to husbands because of them? No. It's as service rendered to God Himself. So if you're here and you're a wife and you're like, you know, man, that's exactly what you needed to do, Mike, is just tell him that, you know, this and that. Understand this. I started thinking about my relationship with Daisy and how that for her to serve me sometimes is probably not the most pleasurable experience. I understand, because I can be a little bit of a brat sometimes. And I realize that, yeah, she does it because she loves me and understands me and realize that, you know, I've got all my little, you know, quirks and everything else. I know it's hard to believe. But, you know, I realized the other day that as we were talking together, that this, she's not really even doing it for me in the end. It's a ministry to the Lord. And so, wife, your ministry, although your husband is the recipient, is a byproduct of your ministry to the Lord. The psalmist talks about how he ascribes praise and ascribes worship to the Lord. We're going to see in a few moments a little illustration about how as we seek God upward, then the people around us, namely our spouses, are benefactors of that relationship with the Lord. So wives are to submit as service rendered to the Lord. And but then there's the attitude of the husband. And it says this, for a husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Now, as I began reading this, I began to notice that the word head is a really, really important word here. Now, I just want to look at, there are five times that this word is used in the New Testament. And I'd like to look at two of those that are in this same book. Because you notice we're starting in Ephesians 5, but there have been four other chapters prior to this. Well, it's important to see how this word's been used just in this book. So I just want you to flip over one page, just TiVo Ephesians 5 for a second, and let's go over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22. Just flip back a few pages, and let's come to see from the context what this word could mean. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Now, when I read this passage, especially in its context, I realize that there is something of provision happening. That there's something in the context of the head that fulfills and fills things. Now let's switch to another one. The next usage is in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 15. Instead, verse 15, chapter 4, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Flip the page to chapter 5 and verse 23. Before we do that, just a few comments about that last one. From him, the whole body joined and held together. And as soon as I read that, I thought, man, there's something of this head that is the sustaining, unifying, the head that holds everything together. The head that is the life, the source of everything that is in it. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as we read this, just in its context in this book, it's hard to come away from this thinking that this is some sort of order of hierarchy, like we said before, but more so that if the man is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, of which he is the, and what's that word? Savior. Now, I think this is interesting because Paul could have used the word Lord, but he uses the word Savior. And he uses the word Savior, I believe, because the way that Christ, as the head, is the Savior in that he unifies us with the Father. Because in God's kingdom, God is holy. And his justice says, because of our sin, we cannot come close to him. But his love says, I want you to come to me. And all of that is reconciled at the cross, where the sin of man is laid on Christ as our Savior, and we are reconciled to God through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Now, I think this is important, and Paul is now giving this as giving us as husbands and wives and saying, husbands, you are the life to your family. You are the life. You are the unifying factor in your family. Give your family and give your spouse the love that they deserve. I just think this is beautiful and incredibly challenging, especially for the husbands here in the room. And so the husband's responsibility and attitude is to put his wife first, as Christ as Savior put us first and willingly died on that cross. Neither is over the other, but both husband and wife are responsible for loving each other. Now, I understand that oftentimes this is used and with the kind of question of, well, who decides? You know, we're at an impasse. Pastor, help us. Who decides? You know, I just need to know. And I tell you what, the frequent argument of using this passage to decide who wins an argument is completely missing the point. Because you get at the very end of this chapter, you get the point that husband and wife are one flesh. And this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and church. And so to use this as some way to wield a decision in something, I think is kind of missing the point. Because the task is really not to decide and use this to make some decision or to boister your sort of argument. No, it's about having Christ-like attitudes to come to what God is leading you to do. Now, just a few illustrations. When I graduated from college, we were interviewing at different places around the country for youth pastor positions, and nothing came about for a while. We didn't know, you know, what in the world the Lord was doing in our hearts, and so literally we just interviewed at several places for like the first couple of months, and nothing, just closed door after closed door. And so we just decided, you know, that do what everyone else does, just stay in Springfield, because that's the greatest. So we were like, we love Springfield, so we just decided we're just going to stay here and keep doing whatever, you know. And so I applied to go to AGTS, and it's our seminary here in town, if you didn't know. And so I got accepted and was going to start and all this kind of stuff. And finally got a phone call from a pastor up in Toledo, Ohio. And so we ended up interviewing with him and taking that position. It was just a phenomenal thing. But spent 5 years up there. But you know, one interesting thing about that is while we were here in Springfield, Pastor Clay at the time, he offered us the position. He said, I want you to leave here with the understanding, Daisy and I were up there, I want you to leave here with the understanding that there's a job on the table for you if you'd like that. Praise God, man. Okay, so we went back home and just decided to pray and to fast and pray about it for a solid week. And how many of you know during a week like that, you want an answer? So come to the end of the week, and Daisy and I were talking the whole week, and she's like, I don't really know. And I'm like, okay, well, I'm still praying, and yeah, me too. And then we come to the end of the week, and I said, all right, we got to call him back. And so what do you say? And she said, well, what do you think? And I said, I feel great about it. And I said, well, how do you feel? She goes, I don't have a yes or a no. And I'm going, what? I need to know, please, you know. And so we just talked back and forth and all this kind of stuff. And, you know, one of the things she said to me, and we ended up making the decision, she said, I still don't have a yes or no, but I trust you. And when she said that, I just like wanted to roll on the floor and just like hug her and just go, you're the awesome, you're so awesome, you know. And it wasn't because she decided to do what I felt like God was calling us to do. It was that I felt like we were in this thing together. That it was my responsibility to pray and to look out for her, and it was her responsibility to do the exact same thing. And there was just this moment of trust there that's probably, you know, probably happens to you guys all the time. But for us, like it was a moment. It was like, yes, this is why I want to be with Daisy for the rest of my life, because I trust her and she trusts me, and there's something there. And so that was kind of one example. But you know, I know a lot of you. I've got relationship with many of you here, and I remember talking with a few people about this series and about this message coming up, and we were talking about how money sometimes has a big factor in people's marriages and everything. And it was funny because I started straw polling people about who runs the finances in the family. And, you know, more often than not, I actually do the finances in our family, but more often than not, most people I talk to, it's the wife that does the finances. And I said, well, that's interesting. And I said, well, let me ask you something. If you go to the store and you really want to buy something, and you call her and you say, hey, I'd really like to buy this. Well, how much is it? It's $200. What? We can't buy that. Do you just go and buy it anyway and say, submit, woman, I'm buying it anyway? Do you say that? And they're like, what are you talking about? And I'm like, that's exactly what I'm talking about. It's a beautiful relationship of honoring each other's giftings and respecting each other in dignity and listening. And that's what I think this whole thing is getting to, is are you listening and sacrificing and doing for one another that you would like, that you would have done to yourself? And that's what it's about. Because a lot of times people throw out, when they get married, they throw out Christian character and they start living selfish character. But it's still all about Jesus in your relationship. It's all about Jesus. Some practical suggestions for turning the me into we. First of all, it takes three. Man, that kind of wrapped. What? Anyway, I've been at youth camp for the past 5 days straight. It's my fifth time speaking in 5 days, so this has been a lot of fun. So hopefully it's making sense tonight. Anyway, so the first thing is it takes three. Now, most of the marital conflicts that I've dealt with as a pastor have stemmed from the failure of the husband and wife to essentially recognize God in their relationship. Now, I want to show you this. I know you've probably seen this before, but let me just tell you that the standard of this kind of agape love, the way that Christ loved the church, that word agape is that unconditional, unmerited love. Now, I believe personally, and many other counselors, and I've read them, Christian counselors, I love how they always say, this is impossible for you to do. Because the standard is so high, it's impossible. So how do you do it? Well, first of all, this is the perfect message to follow on the heels of our sermon series on the fruit of the Spirit, because it's born from the Spirit. It takes God. And so you've probably seen this illustration that's going to be up behind me. It's kind of like a triangle. And in that triangle, there are three people. There's the man, there's the wife, and then there's God up at the top. And now, you may think that you're on the lower plane. Let me just make sure you guys don't think I'm crazy. Okay, good. You may think that you're on the lower plane of the man and wife, but you're actually on the side planes. And as you can see in the illustration, as you grow closer to God, you actually grow closer to each other. So here's the first importance, is prioritize God in your own life. Because if you're seeking to be filled with the Spirit and pray in the Spirit and be as close to God as you can, you're going to be closer to each other. And of course, the reverse is true as well. The second piece of advice that I have for you is what I call a no-debt relationship. No-debt relationship. I'm not speaking about financially. I'm talking about relationally. A no-debt relationship. Because what happens when your desires turn into expectations, all your relationship is just based on debt and debtor kind of relationship. That is, I expect you to do this, so you're starting off in the hole. You're starting off with a debt. And that just simply means when you do something that I expect you to do, well, then no one gets any praise for it, because that's what I expected you to do. Why would I thank you for doing that? That's just what you're supposed to do. And don't want to raise any hands if you've ever heard that. But, no, that's not what it's about. That's like what your mortgage company does. I mean, do you get a letter every single week saying, "Dear Mike and Daisy, I just want to thank you so much for paying your mortgage on time this week. We've been keeping up with Carson and Chloe. You guys are doing great as a family. Thank you so much for being a faithful customer of ours." No, they expect it. And until you don't pay it, when you don't pay it, they're going to say something. But when you pay it, they don't. But that's not how our marriage relationships are supposed to be. In fact, we have to switch, and that's the third thing, we have to switch our expectations back to desires through the power of God. And the reason why this is so true is because when we do this, we have an expression of gratitude. Quick question. When was the last time you thanked your spouse for helping make your dreams come true? You may say, "Well, they really haven't made my dreams come true." Well, did you ever dream once of being married? Did you ever dream once of having a person that you'd want to spend the rest of your life with? We take a lot for granted. A lot for granted. I want to tell you, if you have a relationship of strong trust with your spouse, don't take it for granted. Thank them for it. If you can't remember the last time you thanked your spouse for just something as simple as taking the trash out or folding the laundry, thank them. Ask God to turn your expectations back to desires. And thank them for it. Because when you're out of that debtor relationship, everything's just, "Hey, thanks for doing that." I just want to close by kind of reading this last passage, and that is in verse 32. It says, "This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church." Henry Nouwen talks about the difference between a covenant and a contract. We hear a lot about contracts nowadays and little about covenants. Contracts are simply based on, if you do this, then I will do that. If you fulfill your end of the contract, then the other end of the contract will be fulfilled. But God didn't establish a contract with us. He established something much stronger. He established a covenant with us. It's a covenant of everlasting love. So as we're looking at really an example of what Christ's love should look like in a relationship between a husband and wife, may we not forget that this is really an example of the covenant that God has with us of everlasting love. When you and I did not deserve love, He gave it. When you and I deserved wrath, He sent His Son to bear the weight of that sin. Contracts are often broken because partners are unwilling or unable to be faithful to their terms. But God is never unfaithful to His covenant. And the sad thing is, we are unfaithful to ours. But our God of everlasting love, even when we reject Him, is right there with us. That's what a covenant means. May we not have contracts. May we be covenant kind of people. Covenant. In every relationship we have, covenant kind of people. Father, we thank You so much for this night. I ask You, Lord, that You'd seal it in our hearts what You're doing. We just pray, Lord, for every husband and every wife and every marriage here tonight. I pray, O Lord, that by Your Spirit, You'd help them grow in You as the head of the church. And may each husband love their wives as Christ loved the church. And may each wife set the tone and the attitude of loving and respecting, Lord, their husbands. Help us all to become people, Lord, who yield and respond to the needs of each other. Help every single person here in the room, Lord, to understand what will be most likely expected of them and biblically expected of them at some point in their life, in some season. And Lord, I pray that You'd help each and every one of us to realize that this is really an example of how You sacrificially laid Your life down for us. I love You, Jesus. We thank You for it. In Your name, amen.